Hoping, if possible, to wrap this thing up tonight. We're going to start in Galatians 5 again and look at the subject matter we're dealing with here. And I'm hoping, like I said, to finish it up tonight. If not, I kind of have a two-week plan in my mind here. I got a sort of a message I will probably preach as a conclusion unless I get through what I have for tonight, and then we'll move on next week. But we've been looking at sin. And exactly what sin is. Verse Galatians 5:19, it says, "Though now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife." That's where we stopped last week, with strife. Now this week, starting seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to guide us now as we get into your words. I pray that you'd help every one of us, Lord, to learn some things. Help us to see ourself, and help us, Lord, to be able to identify what's wrong, and also, Lord, to be able to identify what's right. And give us not just the knowledge of what's wrong, but, Lord, the ability and the wherewithal and the tools that we need to do right, to get these things out, that we might live a life that's pleasing in your sight, that we might be vessels of honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Lord, we thank you very much for all that you've been doing among us. Thank you for the good news tonight about Johnny and Brother Paul, and on it goes, Lord. We thank you for seeing us through all the problems and all the difficulties and all the scares that we've had. And we know that you're faithful. We know that you're God. We know that whatever you do is right, even if sometimes we don't understand it. We still know that you're worthy to be praised and trusted and glorified. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work. I pray that you'd see us through all these things, that you'd bless your people. Lord, we thank you for our visitors that have been coming around. We ask you, God, to please help them to continue coming. Lord, help them to get saved, help them to realize their need for Christ. Those who promised to come and haven't showed up, work on their hearts and help them to come and get saved. And Lord, those who've been saved recently, we ask you to strengthen them, protect them, help them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bring forth fruits to your glory. And Lord, may you use them to be a blessing to others, to see more souls saved, and most importantly, to bring honor and glory to your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, last week we had touched on strife, and I had shown you how the thing was going on over there in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. And I just want to circle back real quick on that. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we had touched a couple times in a couple of these different sins that we've been going through in Galatians 5. I showed you a couple different definitions of these sins. And more than once in some of these things that will come up, there's a portion of that definition that has to do with personality differences or the differences of where somebody's coming from, like a background difference. And this is important to understand, especially in church. It's important to understand in your home, at work, any of those kind of things, that in our relationships towards other people, sin crops up. And sin is what causes us our troubles. If you'd stop and think for a minute about what the Lord intended for marriage, He made Adam and Eve, right? God intended their marriage to be perfect. Now, what in the world would that look like? Now, I could see it from my perspective, but my wife can't see it, of course. can you imagine that? You never, ever, ever have one bad moment. Never have one fight. Always live in perfect peace, perfect harmony, glorifying the Lord, loving one another, putting the other person first, and fully fulfilled in that relationship on every level, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way, never having a problem. That was God's intention. Now, all the problems we have are because of sin. And that's important for us to remember, because we're all going to have problems when it comes to dealing with other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Now watch what a carnal Christian is. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So God said a carnal Christian is not one who's drinking, smoking, cussing, chewing. That would be what, you know, most of your Pharisees in church would call a carnal Christian. But that is not God's definition of a carnal Christian. I didn't say those things are okay. I didn't say you should do those things. Of course you shouldn't, and you know you shouldn't. That's a mute point to make because everybody already knows that. Your conscience tells you that. You don't even need a preacher for that. Your conscience tells you. You need a preacher to point out the things that you don't necessarily see that are in the Word of God, but when you read it, you don't notice them. They don't jump out at you. The things you justify, the things you defend, the things you have a nice little wall up for, and you have all these reasons and rationales why you do them, that's what a preacher is really good for. The problem is the preachers in America spent a bunch of time on hobby horses for years, and they therefore define sins in people's minds, and they felt like, if I don't do these things, and I do these things, I'm good. And what we've produced is some of the most carnal churches there's ever been. It's just absolutely ridiculous. And I'm talking about King James Bible believing, independent, fundamental, separated, rightly dividing churches are full of a bunch of carnal babes in Christ. They can tell you about the gap theory. They can tell you about the falls of Satan. They can tell you about the pre-tribulation rapture, the pre-millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They can give you all that, the premillennial return of Christ, the thousand-year reign. They can give you every bit of it, the difference between the Bema seat and the judgment seat, blood-sucking angels in the Old Testament, sons of God and daughters of men. They can dive into all these great, deep doctrines, but they're carnal babies when it comes to their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with other people. Why? Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's envying and strife and divisions. Where are those things coming from? Look at verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Whoa, wait a minute. He defines carnality for us in verse 3. Envy, strife, and divisions. That's the definition of a carnal Christian. But then he gives you, like, there's the definition, and then there's the action. This shows you what a carnal Christian does, proving that they're full of these things. What do they do? One says, I'm of Paul. And another, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Paul speaking. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What was their problem? Well, I go to Reagan's church. Well, I go to so-and-so's church. Well, I go to such-and-such church. You're carnal. If that's what sets you apart from the other person and in your mind makes you better than them, you're a carnal Christian. Because it's not about a personality. It's not about a name. It's about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's not about us. So these people were carnal because they were like, well, who led you to Christ? Oh, Paul led me to Christ. Oh, Apollos led me to Christ. Well, everybody knows that Paul was the best. Well, everybody knows how almighty in the Scriptures Apollos was. Well, everybody knows that... Who cares? What school did you graduate from? NYOB. NOYB, whatever. None of your business. Who cares? What difference does it make? I have the distinct privilege of having been to multiple colleges. One of them completely secular. People say, what college you go to? And I know they're coming from a secular background. I could say Greenville Tech. Biology major. Now I got, you know, the other end of the spectrum, the Bible correcting crowd. Well, where did you go to school, brother? Bob Jones. I did for 2 years. You got the middle crowd, you know, the TR guys. Well, where did you go to school, brother? Crown. I did for 2 years. And you got the Ruckmanites on the other end of the spectrum. Well, where did you go to school, brother? Oh, the Blue Ridge Bible Institute. Isn't that great? Or if I don't like the guy asking, I can be like, he's a Bob Jones guy. Blue Ridge Bible Institute, what's that? A Ruckmanite school. Done with that conversation. See you later. Have a nice life. He's a Ruckmanite, and I don't like his stinking attitude because he thinks he's something special and he already has all the answers and he hasn't even heard all the questions. Amen. Bob Jones. Oh. Oh. Yeah, went to Bob Jones. That's me. Bojo. Bob Jones, Bojo. You wouldn't get that. Never mind. It's an inside joke. That school was known for having pink and blue sidewalks. The boys walked on the blue and the girls walked on the pink, which is not true, but it was like the reputation, the rumors that spread. Bunch of foolishness. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about where you went to school. It's about Jesus Christ. And this is what was happening in the church. So cliques had started in the church at Corinth. Listen, it's not just me and a pet peeve. I realize it's a pet peeve of mine. It's not just me and a pet peeve. It's Bible. God is against cliques in the church. God is against somebody starting their own little posse and having their little group of buddies and they all sit together and they all invite each other out for dinner all the time and never have any other friends. I'm not saying you shouldn't have somebody you're friends with in church. I'm saying when you create this little group and you guys are all invited to your little group and nobody else is invited to your group, something's wrong with that picture. That is a carnal group. When this is our circle within our local church and nobody else can get in that circle, that is a carnal group. It's not right. That's where envy, strife, and divisions come from. Because when we get here, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. You're welcome in this church. If you want the Bible, if you want to serve the Lord, and you want to be here for those reasons, you want to serve the Lord, you love Jesus Christ, and you want to hear the Bible, then you're welcome. If you got any other agenda, you're not going to last. I've just been here long enough to know that if you have another agenda, sooner or later, it'll come out and you'll be gone. So God works that stuff out. I don't even have to smoke it out. I'm not sitting over there fanning the fire, so blowing smoke into your little rabbit hole, seeing if I can get you to come out. God will smoke you out. The Bible will smoke you out. And the fact that we're on one page going one direction and we're doing everything within our power to make sure this place is about this book and the Lord Jesus Christ and then edifying the saints who want His name and His words, that's what's the focus of my life. That's my heartbeat. And it's been my heartbeat since I got right with Jesus Christ as a young man and started pouring myself into my Bible and found my Bible delivered me from a direction I was going that was not going to end in anything good. I realized how desperately I need that book and the Bible became my life. And I don't ever want that to change, and that's what this ministry is all about. So if that's what you want, praise the Lord. If you got other agendas, you won't last. Other agendas are sin. That's what they are. All right, the next thing. Let's move on. Seditions. Go to Numbers chapter 16. I'll show you sedition in your Bible. Numbers chapter 16. Here's how it plays out. While you're turning there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. So all the way back to the beginning in Genesis and then turn to your right. Just a few books and you'll find Numbers. Here's the definition of seditions while you're turning there. It says incitement of discontent or rebellion against a government. A sedition is when somebody incites rebellion or discontent against the government. So it's not just inciting rebellion, it's breeding discontent. You know, what's the problem with them? Why did they raise our taxes? What's going on with this? It shouldn't be like this. Oh, the government. It's just breeding that discontent to get people going that direction, to get them stirred up, to get them frustrated, to get them angry. That's sedition. All right? So it's against the government. Any action in speech or writing promoting such discontent or rebellion. Here's the thing. A government, when I say the word government, you automatically think of national government, which is a legitimate application, national government. Quite literally, God expects us not to be people of sedition. That's important. Because every so often we have them come in here. Now listen, you've never heard me say our government's perfect, have you? Never heard me say, you know, vote for so-and-so, they're going to set everything right. You've seen how much confidence, if you've been here any length of time, you know what kind of confidence I have in politicians. Right? I do at least appreciate a guy who's, you know, the president we have now, he's worth praying for. God says pray for him, so I prayed for Barack Obama because God said to. But sometimes I felt like, man, I don't know why I'm praying for him other than God said to pray for him. Lord, restrain the evil as much as you can, as long as you can, and give us liberty. That's kind of been my prayers in the past. I appreciate a guy who says he's going to do something and then just does it and has everybody mad at him and could care less. I appreciate a guy who can lead. Whether you like him or not, at least he, you know, he's willing to go to war with whatever his Kim Jong-un, Wang Yi, whatever he is over there. He's willing to go to war with them. Now, I don't think anything good was done. I think we diverted a nuclear war for a little while. I don't think that guy's changed, the Kim Jong-whatever. Because there's only one way to change guys like that, and it's kill them. You gotta kill them. That's the only way they change. But somehow or another, he averted something for a little while. So praise the Lord for that. So you know that I'm not Mr. Pro-government in the sense of like they're all clean and they're all honest and they're all right. But according to the Bible, we are not to be usurpers of the authority of government. I am dead set against this wave against the police. Are there one or two bad eggs here or there? Of course. There always is. Aren't there some bad egg preachers out there? You think I want everybody looking at me like, oh, he's a preacher? Oh, you know preachers, they're all crooked, they're all after your money, they're all dirtbags, they're all liars, they're all cheats. Just because there's some that are. That ain't right. God doesn't expect us to behave that way towards government. God expects us, actually, as Christians, to obey the government. Jesus said, if a soldier tells you to carry his bag or whatever that thing is, I'm just paraphrasing here, a mile, he said, go with them twain. That means they were in a nation where a conquering nation had come in, a conquering superpower had taken over their country. And then when a soldier would see an Israelite walking by, he'd say, carry my stuff, walk with me a mile. Jesus said, when that soldier who's taken over your nation, they're now in power, and when he says, carry my stuff a mile, carry it too. What? People, every so often will come into church with that Michigan militia mentality. And they'll start trying to spread that stuff in the church. Anti-government stuff. You know, the government's just out to get us. I believe we've got a right to keep and bear arms. I'm thankful for that. But that's not what church is about. Church is about Jesus Christ. I realize that there's maybe some things that you have to vote, and you have to do some things to stay active. I get all that. That's not what church is about. That's not the Christian spirit. The Christian spirit says we pray for our government. Think about this. Where do you find Paul preaching against the government? Where did you find Jesus preaching against the government? He wasn't. He preached against sin, and so would Paul. I'll show you an exception here in a minute. But they weren't against your government. They understood and submitted to authority. Don't forget, Jesus Christ was the one they were looking for to redeem them from Roman bondage, not from their sins. They wanted a captain to come in and set up an army and drive the Romans out, and Jesus didn't do it. Instead, he said, no, carry his stuff for 2 miles. Who do you think you are? What are you talking about? Jesus Christ was trying to show a different spirit and a different power. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. We got something stronger than guns and rebellion, and we're supposed to be aware of that. But that thing's not limited only to government. God sets up authority structure in government, God sets it up in church, and God sets it up in the home. Whenever you undermine the home, the authority that God puts there, you have problems coming. It's sedition, it's sin. You live in a culture of rebellion. Rebellion. You go to school, there's a government structure in school, right? You got a principal, you got teachers, they got kids in the class that answer to a teacher, they answer to a principal. There's a government structure. You know what you find nowadays? Wicked little hearts? Nothing but sedition. When you sit and complain about the teachers, when you complain about the boss at work, and you stir up that rebellion, and you incite those negative feelings towards the leadership, that is sin, that is sedition, that's a work of the flesh, not a work of God's Holy Spirit, a work of the flesh. So stinking brats in school, you know. Bad-mouthing the teacher, talking back to the teacher. You know where they're getting that from? They're stinking bratty parents. You go home and you criticize teachers and principals to your students, then your students go to school, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to go to school and act out what you talk about at home. Amen. That's good preaching. When you come home from work and you do nothing but badmouth the boss in front of the kids, you're showing the kids a pattern of sedition. You're showing them that this is okay. That is your flesh speaking in rebellion towards the authority that's in your life. You have a generation. I'm telling you, I guarantee you right now, somebody in this room is mad at me already. Because your flesh doesn't like that. Neither does mine. Your flesh goes directly against that. Well, if they are wrong, they're the boss. Well, if they're asking me to do it the wrong way, he's paying you, right? Sir, I think that it would be... No, I want it done this way. You got it, bud. Why? Because he's the boss. We got this problem at home. I've seen it so many times. Mama's over there breeding sedition in the children against daddy. And then you wonder why your marriage falls apart in 20 years. You wonder why your kids grow up to be stinking rebels that can't obey any authority. I've seen this news clip of some crazy woman who was a big supporter of Hillary, so of course Fox jumped on it and, you know, spread it everywhere, but her kids got pulled over by the police, and she gets out of her car and she is just railing on the police officers, absolutely demanding why he pulled them over, why he's impounding the vehicle. And both of the police officers, younger guys, they kept their cool. They handled it really well. They refused to tell her why because they said, we don't owe you an explanation. Ask your daughter. This thing went on for like 15 minutes on the side of the road where she insisted. She refused to walk away. She worked for the Port Authority. She pulled out her badge. She threatened them. She knows this person. She knows the mayor. They're going to be in trouble. She's screaming and cussing them out, just going crazy. And they're keeping their cool like, ma'am, we're not going to tell you. You can't even put a sentence together and you're giving my kid a ticket. You can't even put a sentence together. Ma'am, we're not giving you any explanation at all. You know what she is? She's just as wicked as hell is what she is. You say, why, preacher? That's sedition. For no good reason, you can't say, all right, sir, and go settle the thing. He had a legit reason, and he told the adult kids why he did it. You got an entire culture of this stuff. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Here's where it gets spiritual. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. All right, so these are powerful men. These are the ones among the children of Israel who are the men everybody looks to. These are the who's who's of Israel. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, 250 against two, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What happens? Moses and Aaron are doing their job as God gave them to do it. They didn't even want it, remember? God called Moses and he fought with God over it and God made him do it. He didn't even want this job. And then he complained so much God sent him Aaron. So Aaron didn't even necessarily want the job. God puts Aaron in there because Moses wouldn't quit crying and complaining. What a great way to start out your leadership. And now here they are, stuck with the job God gave them, and 250 people, not just anybody's, these are important people. They come and they say, hey, you guys are taking too much on yourself. And we all see it. Everybody agrees. You're taking too much upon you. And by the way, God's on our side because we're all holy. We're all God's people. You know what it was? Wicked. Here's my point. When you know what God told you to do, do it. I don't care if 250 people come to you and say, you're wrong. Everybody sees it. The company's out of order. This shouldn't be happening. That shouldn't be happening. They need to do this and they need to do that. And the government this and done that. And the boss this and the mom and dad that. And blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter if 250 people come to you and they all agree, don't get caught up in their sin. Because there's still the right thing at the wrong time, or the right thing the wrong way is the wrong thing. Because it's never okay to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Did you follow that? It's never okay to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Doesn't work. If it's God's in it and it's the right thing, God will get it done the right way. God's way. They came to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron said this. Look at verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now you got a real problem. Because you just ran up to him and ran your mouth and got everybody together, and he took your complaint straight to God. He didn't even answer. He just said, phew. He went right to the Lord. Now that's how to handle your problem. I wonder if this whole chapter would even be in the Bible if Korah and all Dathan and Abiram and all the 250, instead of getting caught up in the sedition, had got on their knees and said, God, We think maybe Moses and Aaron are taking too much on them. Should we do something about this or should we not? I wonder if God would have showed them that Moses and Aaron were right. Or if Moses and Aaron were wrong, if God would have said, all right, guys, you're right. I'll deal with them and I'll throttle them back a bit. What happened? The flesh got in control. The flesh ran away. And what did it do? The flesh pulled the spirit in with it, saying, the Lord's on our side. If I had a dime for every time somebody that was backslid came and said, well, you know, some of the people are asking me about, and I'm not the only person that sees this, and some of the people are concerned, and what do they always do every single time they turn it spiritual? Every time. Every time. Because that's how deceptive sin is. Satan didn't say you're going to fall and burn in the devil's hell. He said ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He made it look right. That's how tricky it is, see? You know the end of this story. He says, come on tomorrow, and they refuse to come. He tries to call a couple guys up to him. They won't come. Verse number 12, they would not come up. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So they're mad. God gets wroth, and you know how the thing ends. They die. They die. Why? Because of sedition. It wasn't like they were smoking crack. It wasn't like they were worshiping Baal. It wasn't like they were committing fornication in the assembly. What did they do? They committed some sedition. That's how God feels about sin. You realize how harsh that is? Because Jesus Christ is over there with the woman at the well. Yeah, I know, you've had five husbands. The one you got now isn't your husband. And he's treating her great. He's getting her a drink. Hey, if you'll drink the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Let me give you a drink, honey. I'm gonna show you something that you've never had before. I'm gonna change your world. With a woman committing adultery. And when these guys committing sedition, what's God do? Destroys them. I wonder how God sees sin as compared to how we see it. We would say burn up the woman who has, you know, five men. The one she has now ain't her husband. She got somebody else's husband. I think that time we'd say burn her up, right? And we'd say, well, you know, they just need to get under control. And let's take this to the committee and let's have the board talk about it. And we'll have the board sit around and see what the board says. And, you know, we'd commit sedition and never think a thing of it and never get it right with God at all and just go on about our life. Man, I don't think God sees sin the way we see it. Look at Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. This one's about the government. Verse number 1, Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now here's the general concept. God set up government to keep you safe. Those police officers, the general concept. Those police officers aren't your enemy. I don't teach my kids to be afraid of them. Why are you afraid of them if you're doing right? They're there to protect and serve. Wave hi to the police officer. Say yes, sir. Smile. Don't treat them with attitude. Amen. Some of the greatest men I know address men, whether they're superiors or not, is sir. They have respect. There's not sedition there. They understand authority structure. They understand submission to authority. Some of the most authoritative, strongest leaders I've ever met have no problem submitting to another authority. That's how they became an authority. Why? Because they learned to submit to one first. You find a guy who's a maverick and a sedition-driven person, and he doesn't understand authority. He's a rebel. He's just critical. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That guy will never go anywhere. He'll never go anywhere in life. Just watch him. He'll end a deadbeat because he never learned authority. We're not supposed to be subverting the authorities. They're there as ministers of God to keep you safe. Why do you pay your taxes? Well, I don't know. When you call 911, ain't it great to have bands show up at your door? Dan's a paramedic. Used to be out in Green Oak. Now he's working down at the airport. But don't you like having EMS? Don't you like having police there to call? Don't you like having paved roads? I mean, this is Michigan and they're sort of rough, but don't you like having those roads worked on so that they can get to your house? Ain't it nice to know if you dial 911 and there's a fire that they're going to show up and put it out? The government's not entirely your enemy. If you think the government's your enemy, go to Haiti and see where the government doesn't do anything for the people. You think they treat us bad? Travel a little bit. Travel a little bit and see the conditions people around the world live in. I think we got it real good. I'm thankful for them. I pay my taxes gladly. Amen. All right, look at Acts chapter 4. Now here's where the line gets drawn. Because the line does get drawn. I mean, if the government comes in and says you can't preach Christ, guess what happens? I go to jail. You can't preach. But Reagan, if you get up there and preach Christ in your pulpit, that's against the law in this country. Okay, thank you for advising me. Don't preach Christ. Be there Sunday morning. I got a front row seat for you. And then you bring down hellfire and damnation and you preach the gospel as straight and plain and clear as it can be. You stare them straight in the eyes and you go to jail. That's what would be expected. I'm not saying that's what I'd do. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to make it happen. But that's what how it ought to be. See, Acts chapter 4, look at verse 19. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they said? When you guys try to stop us from preaching what we've seen and what we've heard, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, let you be the judge. Should we obey you or God? When is it no longer a sin and it's no longer sedition? When they're asking you to do something that's a sin against God, now you don't have to do it. And that's not sedition. That's actually submission to the ultimate authority, which is God. Does that make sense? So now when you put those two things together, the Christian's never in a compromised position. It's never like, well, I have to obey the government no matter what, and they're asking me to do something wrong, so now what do? Don't obey them. Why? Because there's an authority above them. And the authority above them is going directly against what they're wanting to do, so now I don't have to do it. And that's not rebellion. The next one in the list is heresies. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. There's a couple of different definitions for a heresy. Acts 24:14. I'll give you my favorite one. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I almost made this my life verse and my ministry theme verse and a bunch of other things. And it's still like right there in one of my top 10. I love this verse. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. What is a heresy? First of all, don't define a heresy based on what religion tells you. Define a heresy based on the Bible. Because here Paul said, hey, let me tell you something. I'm going to confess something to you right now. I worship God the way they say is heresy. Because the way I worship God is I believe everything in the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. That's how crazy I am. I believe all of it. I mean, if it says Holy Bible on the front, I believe it. Amen. That means there's nothing in there that's wrong. If it says KJV 1611, I believe it. King James Version, I'm in. I believe the cover. And that's the way I worship God based on what the book says. So according to religion, I'm a heretic. I confess I'm a heretic. If that's how you define it, that's me. That's great, ain't it? But what is a heresy? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the problem. When you get around religious people, the second you believe something they don't believe, they're going to call you a heretic. That is an easy fallback position to just throw heretic at somebody if you want to discredit them because they disagree with you on one particular thing. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, my dad went to an older preacher. My dad was in his 30s at the time. He went to an older preacher and he said to the older preacher, he said, what is a hyperdispensationalist then? because people were accusing that preacher of being a hyper-dispensationalist because he was seeing things a little different than some other guys saw it, blah, blah, blah. So my dad asked him, according to your definition, what is a hyper-dispensationalist? He said, brother, a hyper-dispensationalist is somebody who sees one more thing than what you see. He's a hyper and you're a moderate. That stuck in my mind as a little elementary, maybe junior high, but elementary probably student. I just hit me. I got that. That like clicked. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. It's real easy to automatically yell at the next guy about being a heretic. Do you realize we're not all going to agree on every little thing? My preacher always said, if everybody thinks the same thing, nobody's thinking. He said something else. He said, the Bible will make rugged individuals out of all of us. That's a blessing. I believe what I believe. I know what I believe. I can defend what I believe or I wouldn't believe it. And I am not intimidated by somebody that disagrees with me. I feel like everybody has a right to be wrong. It's fine with me. Amen. Amen. Why should that be a problem? If somebody who disagree, we disagree. It's okay. I got my opinion. You got yours. God bless you. Love you, brother. So does Jesus. So I might as well just get on board with Jesus. He loves him. He loves me. Okay. Well, whatever, man. Don't be automatically throwing these things around at people. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What's he talking about? In verse 18, he's talking about divisions again. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you. How judgmental, Paul. I don't think he's judgmental. I think that he had been around enough to know when I see this thing, I almost always see that with it. And he said, I see divisions in the church, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And you know what I know? You guys have divisions among you, and you know what else I believe? I'll bet you anything. Just check me. There's heresies going on in church too. In other words, somebody came in and wanted to teach something that wasn't in the Bible as doctrine. Or they were using the Bible and interpreting a couple of passages in order to back up something they wanted taught or they wanted believed. A carnal church, a church with heresies, a church with seditions, a church with divisions will always have these things going on in them. Because somebody comes in to try to draw away disciples after themselves. They want to carve out a certain segment of the church population and get this little group of guys, this little team, this little posse, this little club into their little Bible studies. And what are they going to do? They're going to drive a point home. They're going to pick something, and it will be something the church doesn't stand for or the preacher doesn't agree with. Every time. And they'll start trying to build this little cult based on one little doctrine. They're not concerned about your benefit. They're not concerned about your welfare. They're not concerned about your spiritual growth. They're not concerned about your longevity in serving God. They're just worried about getting their little club going and getting their point across. Heresies come from carnal people that want to prove something they personally believe. They will make the Bible fit it, or they will try to make the Bible parallel it. But they won't teach you solid Bible. It'll be the circular reasoning stuff. Every passage they'll go to can be circular reasoned. You'll be able, if you stay right in that passage, you'll be able to sit there and chase each other all day like a couple hamsters in the wheel and never get a conclusion out of it. Because you're looking at it one way, he's looking at it the other way, and you'll stay right there, private interpretation. It's a pattern of behavior. And you'll see it every time. When your JWs show up, that's exactly what they do. When your Christadelphians show up, that's exactly what they do. Any cult, you name it, that is exactly what they do. The Catholics will take you to three or four different passages, and they will stay in that passage, and they will continually drill that passage from their point of view. They're not going to teach you the whole counsel of God. They're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. They're not going to help you in any other area of your life. They're not going to be concerned about you. They're not going to pray for you. They're not going to further your growth in Christ and your stability in the Bible. They're going to drive one point until they convince you of their point, and then they'll be satisfied. Heretic. Dirty, rotten dog. Get out. Why? Because that's not what church is for. Amen. If the pastor can say you don't have to agree with me all the time, then why can't he? Boy, every single time he'll say, well, you know,
that's fine. You know, we got the book, and I know pastor doesn't agree with me, and that's fine.
If that's fine, if pastor doesn't agree with you, why can't you shut up? Why do you have to drive that point home? You're a stinking heretic. You got sedition in your soul. Let's not pretend like it's anything else. I know I'm not smiling. This face is ugly. I look mad all the time. But don't judge me. I have a very sweet heart. I mean, wow. Like nobody's, 3 people are smiling. Really, I do. And this stuff makes me mad because I can't tell you how many times they've wound up out of church over this foolishness. And these guys are deceptive. And they're sneaky. And they're liars. And they're stinking hypocrites. And they don't care whether your children turn out for Jesus Christ or not. They're not going to be here in 15 and 20 years. Their own marriages are falling apart because they're so egocentric and self-obsessed they can't even spend any time with their wife and have her at all. Let alone you. They're not pastors. They're dogs. They're heretics. Get them out. Amen. I didn't mean to preach. I'm so sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. I'm lying. Can't lie in the pulpit. Let's move on to the next one. This one's real good. The next one in Galatians is envy. Go to Matthew chapter 27. I'll show you how wicked envy is, and let me give you a definition of it here. Matthew chapter 27. So folks, just long story short, heresy is anything that you're going to teach as Bible when it's not Bible, even if it's a verse taken out of context. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 18. You want to see how terrible envy is? For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. What was the fuel behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Envy. Envy was the fuel that drove them to crucify the Lord. A perfect, sinless Son of God. Went about doing good, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He did nothing wrong, and envy in their heart got them to destroy the Son of God physically. Ain't that something else? Now you and I look at envy and we know it's wrong, right? Now let me give you, if you can stay with me on this, I'm going to try not to bore you to death. You need to listen to this because you might not recognize what envy is. Because you might say, well, I don't envy anybody. And what you're thinking is covetousness or jealousy. We're not talking about covetousness. We're not talking about jealousy. We're talking about envy. What is envy? Check this out. To feel uneasiness, mortification, which is, so uneasiness, just that, like nothing really extreme. But nothing like totally fine. It's like that in between, like, Mortification is extreme. Or discontent. Just not uneasy now. Not mortified. Just less than happy. Discontent. At the sight of superior excellence. Don't mean to just pick on this, but it's an easy illustration. Somebody gets up and they sing, and they do a beautiful job. And you sit there and go, oh my goodness, if I'd have known they can sing like that, I'd have never sung last Sunday. That's envy. Wow, man, he did a really good job on the concrete. Mine doesn't look quite that good. That's envy. Wow, she really knows how to dress. I wish I knew how to dress like that. That's envy. Wow, man, they really lost a lot of weight. That's envy. Man, that guy's really smart. I wish I was that. That's envy. Oops. Now, if you've gotten by so far without getting touched in this whole series, I think we got you now. And that feeling will cause you to destroy somebody else. You'll destroy them because of the way you're feeling when you're envious of who they are. The sight of their superior excellence. Check this out. Reputation. How come everybody's talking about them? How come everybody thinks so good of them? Yeah, everybody thinks they're like the perfect family. They got like the perfect marriage. Envy. or happiness enjoyed by another. They're so happy. It makes me sick. We used to get a lot of that at college. I got in trouble for what I said last time about her when I first saw her, so let's go again. We used to get a lot of that at college. You guys make me sick. We were just like, we were happy. And man, I mean, we got ripped on and criticized and picked on, and you know what? Didn't faze us a bit. You know why? We were all about each other. We honestly could care less what they said or thought. When we fell in love, we fell madly in love. I mean, we were like, I mean, like, just destroyed. Like, we landed right on our face. There was nothing we could do. We were hopeless wrecks. And boy, we got tore up by the other kids at school, at college. We were marrying age, so we could date. Just kidding. You know, it's just envy, man. We were happy. We were happy. Why do you guys care? What business is it of yours? We're happy. That's envy. You ever see somebody else who's happy when you're miserable and have an uneasy feeling, a mortified feeling, or just a discontented feeling with yourself? You ever look at somebody else's marriage and be discontented with yours? That's sin. To repine at another's prosperity. Another new dress? It's funny that it says to repine. And the body language even goes with it. Another new dress? Another new car? How many cars is that now in the time that I've known you? Oh, who said it was any of your stinking business? If they came and said, you know what, I really want a new car, and I can't, and the one I got's okay, but I heard it rattle the other day, and so I want a new one now. Could you give me like $40,000? Now you can be like, no. But what? Who asked you? Why do you care? That's sin in your heart. See? Why not like, hey, congrats, man. Oh, you had to upgrade your house? Envy. Repining at somebody else's prosperity. Heard you got a raise. Why does that bother you? Why aren't you happy for your brother or your sister in Christ? Folks, we're in like deep spirituality right now. This is holy living, and this is hard living. Not trying to wreck your midweek, man. Sorry about that. But and to hate him on that account. To grudge or to withhold maliciously. When you could help somebody, you won't because you envy them. So you don't want to help them. Because if you help them, they're going to get farther ahead. And you feel already like they got stuff you deserve. And so you're not going to help them when you could help them. You know what my instructor told me? He said, if you ever grow to the point where I can't keep teaching you, I'm going to find you a better school. He said, teaching a man jujitsu is like teaching a snake to bite you. He got mad at me if I don't come at him 100% and do everything in my power to submit him. And if I have an opportunity to submit him and don't take it, he gets mad. I mean, mad. Well, that I guess he doesn't envy me. Because when you withhold on somebody, I've seen parents do it to their kids. I've seen preachers do it with a preacher boy because they're afraid he's going to be able to out-preach them. I've seen bosses do it with their employees because they've rose to a level where now this guy's getting better than I am and I better withhold sin. Why not help him get better? A good parent says, I want my kids to go farther in life than I've gone. I want my children to do better than I've done. That's not sin. That's a heart of love. That's true Christ-like love. Sin is to hold back on somebody because you don't want to see them promoted. That's envy. But we're not done yet. Pain, wait a second here. Envy springs from pride. Envy springs from pride. Ambition or love. Mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. It's accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity. That explains why they crucified Christ. And often or unusually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. When you have a desire to depreciate them, where somebody comes and says, man, that was a great message that he preached. And oh yeah, well, I don't like him. Why did you just try to depreciate him? Ouch. Oh man, he's doing such a great job. Yeah, but you know, he always talks bad about the boss. Why did you just try to depreciate him? Why did you see it your job to put him down when somebody else was putting him up? Boss calls him in for a promotion and you got to get to the boss and tell the boss, hey boss, just want you to know, before you promote that guy, sin, envy. This hurts, doesn't it? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt you, but man, it's tough. I don't think we realize how sinful we are sometimes. And maybe this explains how God isn't blessing us like we think He ought to be blessing us when we feel like I'm walking right, spitting white. In other words, I don't chew tobacco, so you'll have that in the future when I say it. I'm walking right, spitting white, you know, everything's great. Why isn't God blessing me? Maybe God sees a dirty heart. Well, what do you mean? I'm not into all those wicked sins and all that. I'm not talking about sensuality. I'm not talking about wicked pictures. I'm not talking about looking at things you ought not be looking at. That's child's play. You knew that was wrong before you were saved. Before you had the Spirit of God, you knew that was wrong. I'm talking about a dark and dirty heart of envy, which is the reason they crucified our Savior, and it's exactly why we will attack His body, which is each other. And we'll do just what we said we would never do. Oh man, if I was there, I wouldn't have, I'd have at least been like Peter. I at least tried to make it to the end. I at least been John standing there from the distance. I mean, I might not have fought, but I would have wanted to fight for him. And whatever. If you had envy towards his body, you are crucifying him again. You would have been right there with him. That's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's his bride. He loves her. He loves her. No, nobody has treated my wife bad, okay? So let me give this illustration. You can't come and say or think you're my friend and be mean or rude to my wife. Me and Preacher, we understand each other. Grace, just move over. Me and Preacher, we got something, man. We're homies. We're like this. We're tight. Me and Preacher, we're like that. And we both know you, Grace. We don't know how you are. Are you kidding me, man? What stinking planet are you on? There's nothing between your ears but steel, and I'm about to take that out. Amen. Right? We say we love Jesus, and then we treat each other like this. It's His body. It's His wife. It's His bride. He knew all about everybody else. When He promoted them, He knew all their faults and failures. And when He didn't promote you, He knew why. And if I'm His, and He's mine, and I'm living for Him, then whatever, I got Him, I should be happy. And if you love Him, and He loves you, I have an obligation to love you. Because He loves you, and you love Him. So on behalf of my friend, whose name is Jesus, if you're His friend, I'm not going to do you wrong, because you're my friend's friend. And my envy has no business being in my heart. Because He's the focus of everything. So this stuff's got to go. This stuff can't stay. This stuff can't reside. I'll stop with this one, but we're still on envy here. Just give me a minute. Emulation differs from envy in not being accompanied with hatred and a desire to depress a more fortunate person. So emulation is a similar thing to envy, but it doesn't go as far because it's not accompanied with hatred and you don't actually desire to put that person down, to see them fail. Well, I just told you. I told you give it time. They'd lose their house, lose their car, lose their marriage. I've heard preachers say it because they have problems with somebody and somebody leaves the church and they're wrong and they're backslid and they come back 20 years later and their kids are a wreck and they got grandkids that are a mess. And it's, well, I tried to tell them. Well, I mean, that may be a fact and you may be right. But nothing in you should rejoice in the fact that you were right and now you came back, so I'm going to rub it in your face that you messed up. Instead,
Instead, it should be the heart of Christ that says, let's pray. What can I do to help you? How can we put this back together? How can we move forward from here? See the difference? That's the heart of Christ. That's how He's treated me. And that is exactly how He's treated me. I want to be like Him. We're done with this. Envy has rivalry in it and competition in it. Somebody starts competing with you or you start competing with them. Oh, Todd and Dan text 5 times a day? Well, they haven't texted me in 5 days. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to text Dan. Hey, Dan, I was texting Todd the other day. Were you? I mean, I know you do too, so I just figured, you know, we have a common friend there, so maybe like we could finally get somewhere, you know, like you and me, and maybe we could be friends. Why am I competing? That is not a relationship. There's nothing real about that at all. That's sin. That's sin. Blow off the text message. Ignore them. You're busy. Your wife was just trying to say something to you when the ding, ding, ding came in again. And only a ding dong interrupts their wife for 57 ding, ding, dings that mean nothing. Amen. You guys realize the culture you're living in? There's lawsuits going on, and this is a fact. Some professionals in the area were discussing this recently. There's lawsuits going on over Facebook, and I'm not talking about suing Facebook. I'm talking about Facebook users suing each other over the editing of comments and that kind of thing. And there's actually laws involved as to who can and who can't edit posts and all that stuff, and lawsuits going on between Facebook users over Facebook. It's a bunch of sin. And I ain't talking about shooting heroin or smoking crack or snorting coke. I'm talking about a wicked and sinful generation that's got wicked hearts, and it's just accelerated through the way the devil's plugged into human nature and just spreading that thing like wildfire. Stuff has no business in the church. All right, on that positive note, we'll start next week with murder, drunkenness, and revelings. Let's go ahead and pray to be dismissed.